Hey, good morning. Thanks for rolling. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to see each and every one of you. And if you're a guest with us today, thanks for having the courage to come to a new or different church. And so we want to welcome you. If all of us could take our Connect card from our bulletin, it's that tear-off sheet in your bulletin, fill that out at some point during the sermon, maybe when you get bored of me, you can fill out the Connect card. But then on the back of the Connect card is a place where you can write any prayer requests you might have. And we'd love to pray for you as a staff, as an elder team, and just continue to interact that way and just care for people that way. So any prayer requests you might have, and then any information changes, we'd love to note that just in our database as well. So March 27th, many of you know this already, but I'll just remind you, it's Easter Sunday. It's a little bit earlier this year. Usually it's in April sometime. And so we just want to invite each of you to that service. It's the same times as normal, but just a chance to celebrate Jesus' work on the cross together and his resurrection. And so as you came in, you probably received some just invite cards for that. And so we'd love for you to hand those out, invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and just to worship God, bring him glory on that day together. If you didn't get one on the way in, you can grab them on the way out. They should be at the tables on the way in and out this morning. So I'm gonna pray for us this morning, and then we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6, so you can turn there with me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak in ways that are profound. God, thank you for your spirit who will control the things heard and said today. I pray against any confusion. I pray for clarity that you would give your clarity to what I say. And God, not my words, but your words that we would hear, and that you would speak in spite of who I am, in spite of my inadequacies and the things that keep me from following you closely. I pray that you would speak in spite of all of those things. God, would we be a community here that carries and bears each other's burdens? And at the end of this service, I pray that you would just, that there would be an expression of that community right here in this place. It's your name I pray all these things. Amen. When I was a student pastor, we took a group of student leaders up to Iowa, and probably 15 of them, and we went to Des Moines, and we stayed in a hotel, and 15 teenagers in a hotel is an exciting thing, but two in particular, boys, wanted to go up to the top of the hotel and get on the roof of the hotel. And of course, being the good student pastor I was, I said, absolutely, let's try that. So we went up the stairway, and we found the roof hatch, and we tried to open it. It was locked at that point, and we found we couldn't open it. We tried all kinds of things. We tried picking the lock. We tried ripping the door handle off. And at some point, I heard voices below in the stairwell, and I thought, oh, that's not good. They sounded like security people from the hotel coming up to check out what was going on at the rooftop access. So I did what any good student pastor would do again. I just said, guys, run. And so they went flying down this stairway, and I'm right behind them, and I went down one flight of stairs, two flights of stairs. I get to the bottom of the second flight of stairs on the landing to turn to go the other way, and the security guys pass me. They're going up to the rooftop, and as I turn, I manage to roll my ankle right as I turn going down the other stairway. Now, if you've ever rolled your ankle, it hurts, okay? But this particular time when I rolled my ankle, it made a snapping noise, kind of that bone-on-bone, like, snapping noise, right? And I was in excruciating pain. I had sprained my ankle before, and it was never this bad. It was kind of like I could get up, and it would swell up, and I could walk on it. But I couldn't stand up. The pain was so painful, excruciating pain. And there was one of the middle, almost high school kids that looked over me and was giggling, just laughing. And I'm saying whatever I'm saying. I won't repeat that. And the other kid was over me, and he was very concerned that this grown man was laying like a baby on the floor crying about his ankle. And so eventually the giggling boy was convinced by the caring boy that we needed to help this baby man, right, in front of them. And so they said, hey, Chris, we'll help you up. We'll take you down the hall. We'll put you on the elevator. We'll get you down to your room. And so they literally, they stood me up, and they were probably this tall. So I'm on their shoulders down here, right? And I'm trying to drag my leg. I can't put any pressure on it. They walk me down. They basically carry me to the elevator, dump me in the elevator, get on the elevator. We go down to the floor I'm on, and we get in the room. And as I read the passage today, I thought about this story, and I thought, you know, the carrying one another's burdens or the bearing one another's burdens is a little like this. In fact, the verse 2, where it says, bear with one another's burdens, actually the word burden is sort of reminiscent of this idea of stumbling, continue to stumble. Those of us that continue to stumble and fall down the stairway, that we would carry or bear one another's burdens in such a way that we would be able to walk someone to their hotel room after they've tripped, they've stumbled, they've broken a bone. I learned a lot of things about breaking bones this particular time. I went back, I went home, 2 weeks I walked on this ankle that I thought was sprained. At the end of 2 weeks, it was numb. I couldn't feel it. I would wake up in the morning, I'm like, I think I have a foot. There it is. And I went to the doctor, they took an x-ray. It looks something like what you'll see on the screen. And when I saw the x-ray, the doctor said, it looks like we're going to have to do surgery and put a pin in the end of your pinky toe, because your pinky toe is not supposed to look like that, all right? When they said, put a pin in the end of your pinky toe, I don't remember what else he said, but it hurt, okay? The surgery hurt. The restoration process hurt. It was painful. They put a cast on my leg. There's a couple other things I learned. You're not supposed to take your cast off early off of your leg with a metal grinder. They don't like that. And your foot doesn't tend to heal as quickly as it should. And the other thing I learned is you're not supposed to take your cast off a second time with a metal grinder. The doctor just gets irritated with that, okay? And so this restorative process that I had to go through with my foot, I think is in a physical representation way, maybe what Paul is calling the Galatians to as it relates to restoring a sinful man or woman into community with one another. All right, so I want to read the text, and then we'll dive in to this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, the last three verses there we'll get to, there's some confusing language in there, but the first verse and the second verse I've got as kind of their own points. The first verse I would say like this if I had to summarize it. Paul says it way better, and this Holy Spirit inspired these words, so I'm going to say what I would say, and then we'll read again what Paul said. I said that that sinful spiritual people restore sinful people gently. All right, sinful spiritual people restore sinful people gently. Recognizing that all of us have sinned. All of us are sinful. Those that believe in Jesus, those that don't believe in Jesus, all of us are dead in our sin. We're so far gone, we're not alive, we're dead. And then Jesus comes, makes us righteous in God's sight. That God's wrath is no longer upon us, rather we are seen as righteous in God's sight at the moment of belief, at the moment of salvation. There's life where there was death before, right? But even with that new life, we're still sinful. All of us are. The beauty of the gospel is that God now sees us differently than he did when we were dead in our sin post-salvation. And Paul's writing to the Galatians as people that are post-salvation, people that have experienced Jesus' righteousness upon them. And he's saying that for the protection of community and for the fight for unity, we need to restore the sinful brother gently. And what is this restoration process that he speaks of? This restoration process is not salvation. Salvation's already been granted. It's nothing. Salvation is nothing that can be achieved by human work, right? We can't give somebody salvation, but we can restore people to community and fighting for unity. I think that's what Paul calls the Galatians to. He calls them to restore the person caught in any transgression. And when I first read this years ago, I thought, there are people in the church that are trying to catch me in my transgression. Like, there are people walking around trying to flip rocks over, trying to figure out what sin that I have in my life, what thing that I deal with. That's actually not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, hey, brother, if any of you is caught in sin, if an elder comes to your house and they find out that you're doing X, Y, and Z, that's not what he's saying. He's actually just saying that people that are caught in sin are ensnared in sin, in transgressions. They are in a trap of sin. They're living lifestyles that would be habitually in sin. They're trapped. They're caught. They're unable to move. We had a friend of ours that had raccoons and possums going through his backyard. He lived in suburbia, America, so it was like a 50 by 100 yard, but all these raccoons and possums would come through his backyard, and they would eat all the dog food all the time. And so he set out a trap, and it wasn't one of the kinds that hurt the animal, because I wouldn't tell that story here, but he put out these traps that were boxes, and these possums and raccoons, they'd go into the box, and then the door would shut, and he trapped them. They couldn't move. They couldn't go anywhere. They needed an outside force to remove them from the box. They were entrapped. They were enslaved. They were, as Paul says, they were caught. And so my friend would take them out to the edge of town, and he would let them go. They were no longer caught, ensnared, trapped, all right? So, brothers, if any of you is caught, trapped, ensnared in any transgression, and this is an ongoing, Paul's actually speaking of an ongoing habitual sin that captures people. All of us sin every day, right? Sin is pervasive in our life because we're human. And we fight, as Chad pointed out, the kind of lust of the flesh, or the flesh becomes this thing that we have to kind of fight against. But we also have the Spirit who indwells us, and there's this battle that rages within us, right? But all of us sin daily. And so what Paul's talking about is the habitual, ongoing nature of sin that catches people, that snags people, that captures people. If they're caught in sin, you who are spiritual, this is not a super spiritual, this is not a super Christian or a super spiritual person. It's not somebody who does all of the things that a Christian would do all the time and never sins. That's not who this is. The spiritual person is the person who is following closely on the heels of Jesus. The spiritual person is the person who is walking with Christ as a characterization of their life. All right, and they've dealt with and they've walked through this ensnarement, this trap of sin. They've had seasons of this. They've had moments of this. They've walked through that. But they've come out of some of those seasons, those moments, those entrapments, and they've actually had community gather around them and restore them to community for unity. And now they're called spiritual, you who are spiritual. There's actually a contextual issue here too. So Paul's writing to the Galatians. The Jewish folks are telling the Galatians, right? You need to do these things to obtain salvation. You need to be circumcised. You need to be more Jewish to be saved. And the Galatians are saying, well, that's actually not what Paul's saying to us. And Paul's writing to both saying, that's not what you need to do. You don't need to do what the Jews do from a ceremonial perspective to be saved. You know, it's Christ and Christ alone is how you're saved. And so there's a contextual issue of restoration of these two groups, or reconciliation of these two groups. The Jewish folks would call themselves spiritual, and they need to restore or be gentle with this group called the Galatians. There need to be reconciliation. They bear one another's burdens together, all right? And so there's a contextual issue there. For our application issue today, I think we have to recognize that some of us are ensnared or entrapped in sin, and some of us are spiritual and walking with Jesus and have gone through seasons of that, and the people that are spiritual need to restore those and be gentle with those who are caught in sin. All right? So, again, I'll say it again. Sinful spiritual people restore sinful people gently. Gently is an ambiguous word, right? Because some people, you have to push on them harder than what you think would be gentle to help inspire, to help teach, to help move. A good example of this is a discipline of my son and daughter. I have an 8-year-old boy when he was two, he dabbled in the dog's water. I've told this story before here. Dabbles in the dog's water, and I tell him, don't dabble in the dog's water. Don't do that. So he'd back off. And then he'd do it again, right? And I said, no, don't do that. Do it again. Don't do that. So we decided, well, the Bible says that spare the rod, spoil the child, so we'll try to spank him. So he puts the hand in the water, and we spanked him. And he stopped, and he put his hand in the water again. And we did this several times, like, I'm gonna get in trouble. You know, I'm spanking this child over and over again, trying to get him to stop. And so gentle to him was different than with our middle daughter, Evie. Evie is this kind of dreamer, sort of happy-go-lucky, innocent as all get out. And when she does something wrong, all I have to do is look at her, just a little funny. And she breaks down crying. And so gentle is sort of this ambiguous thing. We're not sure exactly what pad of gloves we put on to be gentle with somebody. So Paul doesn't write, be gentle. He writes this. He said, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So as we approach those that would be entrapped and snared, caught in sin, that we approach them with a spirit of gentleness. And let the Spirit of God actually work out what gentle looks like from human to human. All right. Verse 2. We'll keep going to verse 1 there. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. All right? And so as the spiritual person engages the entrapped, enslaved, caught person, Paul exhorts the spiritual person to be careful. Remember, you've had seasons of this. You've had moments of this. You've had experiences with this. And as you help somebody, as you restore somebody from this moment of being in a trap, remember, keep watch for yourselves, lest you also be ensnared or entrapped. Some of us live here a lot. We live in this box, this sort of trap that of sin. And we have it right now in our own life. We might live a habitual sin of some sort that maybe only you know about that sin, right? You and you alone really know what that looks like. But you have a sense of burden. You have a sense of weight because of that. And some of you come this morning, not with maybe a sin burden, but you come with an emotional or a spiritual burden that weighs you down. And maybe you're the only person that knows about it. I think Paul, when he says in verse 2, bear one another's burden, he actually speaks of both types of burdens, both sin and emotional or spiritual burden. But verse 1 really addresses that sin. If you're caught in that sin, if you're caught in transgression, if you're entrapped, spiritual people, spiritual sinful people restore sinful people gently. So verse 2, the way I would say what verse 2 says is sinful spiritual people love one another. They love one another. Verse 2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Jesus said, there's two commands I give to you. One is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you got, with every fabric of your being, love God. And then he says, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we bear one another's burdens, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. We often think of our neighbor as the person that may not know Christ, and so we love them to show the love of Christ to them. And the reality is that in this room today, those of us that believe and know and follow Jesus actually are called to love one another, love our neighbor, to fulfill the law of Christ, that we would bear one another's burden, that we would watch for and be on the lookout for when our brother or sister falls down the stairs and busts their ankle, that we would carry them, that we would carry their burden, that the burden would be lighter for all. Bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. I recently watched a movie on Mount Everest, or a story about a group of people going up Mount Everest, hiking that. And I'm fascinated with mountains, mostly because we live in Kansas. And so I watched this movie, and the story goes something like this. There's this group of guys, and they're headed up the mountain with some Sherpas, and a couple ladies are there with them, and they're going up this mountain. And there's one guy who's tried this trip 4 times. He's been up and back. He can't make it. He hasn't made it to the top. And he's on his 4th trip up. And he gets about 3/4 of the way up, and he gets to the oxygen line, and they put oxygen on, and he can't go any further. Physically, he can't go any further. He's exhausted. He's got too much weight. And so the team begins to divide all of his things among themselves. They begin to take on the burden that he carries. And eventually, they end up actually pulling him up the mountain. They end up carrying him up the mountain. One of the scenes is where his oxygen tank actually runs out of oxygen. And one of the other climbers takes his oxygen tank and puts it on this guy. And as I watch that, I think of this moment where Paul says, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, that you can go further together, that you can live in community with unity as you bear one another's burden. A different trip that I took. I took a bunch of middle school kids up a mountain, which was a terrible idea. We were in Colorado and we decided to go up. It wasn't really a mountain; it was a foothill. Okay, and on one side of the foothill there was the switchbacks that you go up. They go back and forth on the mountain, so you don't have to climb straight up a mountain. Well, I didn't know that trail existed, so we went up the other side of the mountain, which didn't have switchbacks, and I just went straight up. There's the top. We're at the bottom, we'll go there. So with about 13, 14 middle school kids, they all packed water because the thing I told them is you're all going to be thirsty. You're all going to be really thirsty. So they filled their backpacks full of water. Probably some of them weighed double what they normally weighed. So we're hiking this mountain up about halfway, probably not even halfway, we're probably about 30 yards in. You know, like one of them is like, man, this is really heavy. This bag's really heavy. And about halfway, we all sat down and all of them were saying, this is just too heavy. I can't go any further. And so I just said to them, just take off your backpacks, leave them here. We'll come back down and get them. And we got to the top. It was a beautiful view. And then one of them said, I'm really thirsty. And then when one of them said it, they were all really thirsty. And I realized, well, we don't have any water. That was not brilliant. And so we hiked back down and got the water. But we left the resource that we needed on the journey. We left it behind. We didn't share the burden at all. So we got down the way as a community, as a group, into this journey, and we needed resource that we didn't have because we weren't willing to share the burden of carrying each other's weight. And so sometimes this happens in our life of our church, in the life of our gospel communities, where one person has a significant burden that they carry. And instead of confessing that or bringing that to light, well, we tend to keep that pretty close. The reason we keep that pretty close, we conceal that burden, is probably twofold. One is that we've confessed it to God, right? So God knows. And the reality is that confession to God is actually easier sometimes than confession to our fellow brothers and sisters, because we know that God knows. It's not like we confess to God, God, I'm really screwing up in this area. I'm really living in habitual enslavement to sin. And it's not like God's up in heaven going, oh, he wrestles with pride and arrogance. Did you know that? I didn't know that. He knows all things, right? And so we confess to God regularly. We do it corporately even. But the second reason that we may not confess to each other, right, is that we have fear of man that trumps fear of God. Our fear of man and what other people think tend to keep us from bringing the burden to the surface that we carry. And in doing that, we don't allow others to carry our burden with us. And so what ends up happening is we eventually shed the burden, or we continue to live in enslavement or entrapment, and the community overall suffers because you're not bringing either the kinds of things that you bring in a gift set to the table from a community perspective, or you're not bringing the things that God would have you do in a community setting or in a church setting or in a gospel community. And so we suffer as a group when that burden doesn't get brought to light and no one can carry it or bear it with you. Sinful spiritual people love one another. Paul says it better in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3 says this. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, these can be confusing verses, right? What I initially said, what I was trying to summarize this, I initially said something like, hey, a fight against pride and arrogance. We don't want to be prideful and arrogance as we restore the sinful brother. We don't want to have pride in our life, which is true. But the more that I wrestled with this, I actually wrote this: sinful spiritual people stand in the light and fight pride. Okay, and so what I'm trying to say there in a summary statement is that God in John, God sends Jesus as the light. Right? The light has come and the darkness has not understood the light, but the light shines in the darkness and illuminates everything. And then in 1 John, you have those who walk in the light as he is in the light, experience life and life abundantly. You have an exposure of sin in people's lives because of the light. And so those of us that are spiritual have to recognize that we're still tainted with sin. There's still burden that we carry. Even if we're not entrapped or enslaved to habitual sin, there's still burden that we carry. And the work of Jesus in our life is not complete until it's complete. And so when Paul writes this, he writes, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Being something, the only way you're something is when Christ is in you and he is your righteousness, because then God can see you as righteousness. When you think you're something and you're nothing, you deceive yourself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. That verse messed with me, really, this last couple weeks. Because I don't want to boast in myself. But Paul's saying, you really don't want to boast in your neighbor or the person that you're helping to restore to community either. What ends up happening when you boast in what you're doing with somebody else is you actually carry a condescending tone. Now, this has happened for years in the local church in North America. We actually are really good at judging other people. Okay, we're really good at that. We look at somebody and we go, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy, that woman, that person. I'm not that bad, right? And so we end up actually elevating ourselves at the expense of others. We end up standing on the shoulders of others because we've judged them and put them down below us. And so what Paul's saying is don't boast in what you're doing in a restorative process with somebody. Don't do that. Boast in what the Spirit of God is doing in you as it relates to your burden and your sin. And then he ends with, for each will have to bear his own load. There's a recognition that there's a load that we each carry. All of us. We all carry a load. We all carry a burden. Some of us it's lighter. Some of us it's heavier. Some of us it's more trap-like. Some of it's more emotional burden. But we all carry our own load. And Paul's invitation is to then be communal in carrying that load. That we would live in community in such a way that others could know, have knowledge of whatever the sin or load is that you carry, the burden that you carry, and they would carry it with you. Paul calls the people of Galatia to do that. And I think through the text actually calls our church to do that. Now, I've heard multiple stories the last couple weeks of gospel communities that have lived this, where there's been moments of openness and confession in gospel communities where a couple, in fact, one of the conversations that I heard about was a couple, I don't know who they were, but started confessing just some of the things in their marriage. Man, we wrestle with anger toward each other. We're bitter towards each other. We fight a lot. And they started to kind of confess these things with their gospel community. And their gospel community, rather than come at them with all the fix-it strategy in the world, they actually put their gloves of gentleness on, the spirit of gentleness, and said, we understand. We empathize with you And God has more for your marriage than that. And in a loving way, said, we want to carry that burden with you in an ongoing way, not in a fix-it-now way. And so this is happening in our gospel communities. And I just want to invite us this morning to say, this morning, there are men and there are women in this room who are captured by sin, who are carrying a burden that's emotionally heavy. And so this morning, that we might begin to and be open to confronting those things by confessing to one another, confessing to God, obviously. We have to do that. God honors and wants our confession. But if we can move to a second part of that and confess with each other those burdens, I believe that God will continue to mold and shape our community, and I believe that God will mold and shape the unity within that community that's open and honest and burden-carrying in such a way that we can go further in the journey together with the gifting and the things that God has blessed us with. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together. And during communion, there'll be a couple elders out in the hallways here. And maybe a couple of you just want to step out in the hallways and pray for people. I'm good with that. But I just want to invite us to, while we take communion, if there's something that you carry, a burden you carry emotionally, if it's a sin entrapment issue, that you would just stand in front of one of those men or women that are out in the hallway, and you would say, here's my burden. You don't have to go into detail on that, but allowing others to carry your burden this week is what I want to call us to. We would bear one another's burdens. Let's pray. Jesus, you bore our sin on the cross. You once and for all said that we are clean in the sight of God. You took God's wrath upon yourself that I might be made righteous in his sight. So thank you for that. But God, there are things in my life that I wrestle with again and again. I go back to the same things. I go back to pride and arrogance. I go back to fear. I go back to lust of the flesh and the eyes. And God, I wrestle with those things. And so I pray that you would make us a community where we would continue to be honest with each other and with you, that we would carry one another's burdens honestly, and we would resist the temptation to be prideful, arrogant, or judgmental. We would approach this with the spirit and the nature of gentleness with one another, that we would follow your law. God, I pray for the next few minutes that you would do a work in someone's heart here this morning, that your spirit would convict, that your spirit would move, that there would be just an outpouring of burden and carrying, a shouldering, a moving on the journey as a church in the next few minutes. So God, it's your name I pray all these things. Amen. So communion is the next few minutes, and communion really is meant as a way to just say, Jesus has died for us. He's given his body and his blood. He's made a way that we can come to God. It's a moment of community. It's a moment of eating together. It's a moment of just saying we want to fight for unity in our body. But it's also a moment of confession, that we know that Jesus has already done the work on the cross, and we know that Jesus forgives and makes new right now in this moment, that he is the only one that actually opens up the trap, the snare. So together in community, that we would confess with one another those burdens that we carry in the next few minutes. You can stand up as you feel compelled to, and go to the sides and take communion and pray with an elder or somebody that's willing to pray out there. And then come back in, sit down, let's worship together, or we'll stay standing at that point, we'll worship together and celebrate who Jesus is.